Morning, everybody. How you guys doing? Everybody good? Glad you're here. Look, let's pray together and ask God to speak, all right? So let's take a minute. Lord, I thank you for today. Thank you that you brought us here, that you've called, you invited, you've gotten us into this place because you have things you want to say to us. And Lord, I pray today that our hearts would be wide open to you, that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God, turn us into the people of God, and so that we could serve our loving God. And so, Lord, we come with expectation, trusting that you have something for each and every individual. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, well, this morning we're going to wrap up our series. We've been over the summer doing this thing on the fruitful life, looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And as Joel said, we're going to finish up with self-control today. Self-control, it's the one that is so difficult. Self-control, self-discipline, self-leadership, whatever word you want to use for it. And all of those give a little bit different flavor to the same thing. But the real issue is learning to lead yourself, right? Of all the obstacles in life that you face, you are your biggest one. And it's just hard to do that. My observation is that most of us fail at various pieces of life or in life in general, and not because of the outer issues. It's not the outside stuff that gives us so much trouble. It's the inside stuff. Most marriages fail because of inner self-control, self-leadership issues. Families splinter over what's going on inside. The jobs are lost for a lack of self-control. Dreams aren't met, right? Health is undermined. And we fail in this area, and there's all kinds of reasons. You know, we fail in it partially because of a lack of perseverance. Life's hard. Marriage is hard. Finances are hard. Parenting is hard. Character is hard. All of it's hard, but sometimes we say it's just too hard, so we just quit. And so as a result, it's these internal drives, this self-control that undermines us. We struggle to keep our ego and our pride under control. We struggle to forgive, not because their issue, the wound was so great, but because internally we're unwilling to let it go. Plato said it well at the top of your outline. He said, "For a man to conquer himself is the first and noblest of all the victories. Because if you do not control yourself, then truly yourself will control you and take you to places you do not want to be." And so this morning we're going to talk about self-control. So grab your Bible if you haven't already. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. The book of Galatians is about 70, 75, 80% of the way through your Bible towards the back. You'll find it amongst a lot of little letters that Paul wrote, Galatians chapter 5. And in it is this little piece that we always refer to as the fruit of the Spirit, where we see the character of what the Spirit of God is building into us. And so take a look, if you would, at this central passage, verses 22 and 23, where Paul lays out the fruit of the Spirit. Notice what it says. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." So we've worked week after week after week, working our way through this thing. We'll wrap it up today. Got any English teachers in here this morning? Any English teachers somewhere? Anybody? Who's an English teacher? All right, I see a couple. Gretchen, what's wrong with this sentence? Okay, well, I'm sorry to put you on the spot. Anybody else with me on this thing? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Anybody? Give me, all right, Carrie, what's the problem? But, you don't start the sentence with the word but. This is true. But in this situation, they did it anyway. So, all right. Yeah, I don't know. Oh, Gretchen. Okay, all right, yeah. So the fruits of the Spirit are. We have an agreement issue here, right? The subject, here we go. Let's get a little boring grammar moment. The subject and the predicate have to match, but they don't, right? It's the fruit, which is singular, is, and then we get a long list of nine things. Fruit is, and we got nine things. That doesn't work out. And that's why, inevitably, so many people will say, well, the fruits of the Spirit are, because that's how our English thing ought to work. And we're trying to fix what the Bible has given us here, right? We're trying to transform the grammar on this thing. And we understand it, because if I say, we have a simple moment, we say, the strength, singular, of the New Orleans Saints is Drew Brees, right? We're all in agreement on this thing. If we say the strengths of the New Orleans Saints offense, and we had a struggle here because we only came up with Drew Brees, right? right? I mean, there's this issue involved. Am I wrong? I mean, give me something else. No, I mean, honestly, did you see the game the other night? We're in trouble. No line, no receivers, no, anyway. Wasn't intended to get personal. You guys are sensitive, you know that? You're afraid that's true, aren't you? I know. I am too. All right. And so Paul says the fruit is in nine things. So that raises some questions. Like, does Paul not know grammar? Certainly a possibility. Does he not know grammar? Raises the possibility. Maybe the translators screwed this thing up and Paul said plural fruits and then we gave the list, but they, for now, for like 500 years, they've been getting it wrong and nobody's noticed till this morning. You know? Or maybe Paul is trying to teach us something else, and there is something deeper and more profound at work here. And I'm going to go out on a limb and tell you that's what it is. I think that what's going on here is that Paul, using bad grammar, because the same grammar rules applied then as they do now, a singular subject, singular predicate, plural subject, plural predicate. He didn't mess that up. He's teaching us something here. And here's the first lesson. I'm going to give you a handful of lessons out of this as we dive in. The first is that the fruit of the Spirit is one fruit, not multiple fruits. Okay? And that's significant for a variety of reasons. The list is not a variety of fruits, the fruits of the Spirit. Because we think of the gifts of the Spirit, right? The gifts of the Spirit are leading, teaching, administration, service, hospitality, mercy. We go on and on and on. And there's like 20-some-odd on that list. And the reality for you is that you get two or three of those, and the rest not so much. And so the gifts of the Spirit are multiple, but the fruit of the Spirit is one. So we tend to think of the fruit of the Spirit kind of like a bowl of fruit with a variety of different fruits in it, or we'll think of the fruit of the Spirit like this cluster of grapes. We've all gotten clusters of grapes before, and on it there'll be some big juicy ones, there'll be some little shriveled up hard things, there'll be maybe a little rotten thing over here, and so the cluster of grapes is uneven. And so we tend to look at that and think, well, maybe the fruits of the Spirit is maybe I'm really good at love, but I'm really bad at patience, and I'm really good at gentleness, but I'm not so good at faithfulness. And we kind of think of it in those terms. But the fruit of the Spirit that Paul has in mind is not like a cluster of grapes. It's much more like this orange, which is one thing. The fruit is orange, and it's because it is a single fruit with multiple segments that do not grow independently of each other. Right? They all grow together. You never pick up an orange where it has a bunch of segments and there's two huge segments in here and the rest of it are all atrophied, right? You never look at the outside of an orange where you'll see two huge lumps or three big lumps of segments and the inside are all shriveled and dry. An orange grows together. It's all one fruit. And that's what God is doing in our lives. When it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, and this is critical, God's not going to give you one or two of them. You're going to get all of them, which leads to the second lesson here. It's all of the fruit is interconnected and not separate. None of the fruit of the Spirit can truly function independently. And so the danger of a series that we've been going through, we spent a bunch of weeks working our way through this thing, right? And we've looked at a different characteristic week after week after week. We can begin to think, well, okay, I've got love, and then I've got joy, and I've got peace, and I've got patience, and I've got all the rest. And by the way, that's how you handle the fruit of the Spirit. You try to list all nine, the odds are you're going to booger up, especially in that gentleness, kindness, goodness. They always seem to be out of order, right? So you always say love, joy, peace, patience, and the rest. You know, see, and that's how you still continue to look intelligent, even though you can't remember the order. That's how I handle things. All right. But they're all interconnected. You cannot, I mean, think about this. You cannot be loving. You cannot, it's impossible to love and not be gentle. Right? It's impossible to love and not have patience. You cannot have joy without goodness. All of them are interconnected and interdependent. None of them function alone. They're all a whole. I mean, think about patience. Can you be patient without love? And isn't it true that you are, when you are impatient, you're not loving, you're not joyful, you're not kind, you're not gentle, you're not self-controlled? They all have to work together. Can you have self-control without joy? No, you cannot. Because self-control, and we'll talk about it in a minute, is this focusing of my energies to accomplish something. But if you don't have joy, if because real joy is this deep-seated satisfaction in who God is, and it's when I'm no longer satisfied with what God is giving me that I live this unrestrained life that I have to go pursue something else. And so all of the fruit of the Spirit are interconnected. You know, there is no peace, real peace, without gentleness and kindness involved as well. So they all go to, I mean, you get the point. What Paul is doing here is brilliant. Brilliant. Because what he's saying is that when the Holy Spirit goes to work in your life, he doesn't grow one or two or three of these things. When you're walking in step with the Spirit, all of these things come to be in your life. And so the third lesson I want you to grab right here is that spiritual maturity is all of the fruit of the Spirit fully developed, right? Fully developed. That you know, James has this great passage in James 1 where he says, you know, rejoice in all your struggles and your, you know, consider pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith is going to produce perseverance, and then perseverance will finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. And these two words, mature and complete, are really important, because mature is when someone or something becomes what it was intended to be. A peach tastes like a peach, and you go, that's a peach, right? But complete is when all of the parts are present. And so what James, his little fruit of the Spirit moment here, is saying is what maturity means is when you have all of the fruit of the Spirit fully developed in you. When the Spirit of God goes to work in your life, you do not have to fear that he's only going to give you one or two so that maybe you're loving and maybe you have patience, but you have no kindness. You don't have to fear that you're going to get self-control but no faithfulness. When the Spirit of God goes to work, it's like an orange, and you guys who have orange trees know this, but in the spring when they're formed, they're little bitty. They look just like a little bitty baby orange because they are a little bitty baby orange. It's all in there, but it's really tiny. It's just like when you look at a little person, right? And when you look at a baby, they got all the pieces, and we don't grow. We all grow together. We all grow in one piece. We all grow at the same time until you get old, in which case your ears and nose keep growing, and that's kind of weird, right? But an orange grows. All of the segments grow at the same time. One of the evidences of the Spirit of God involved in your life is that all of the characteristics begin to be developed, and then the Spirit of God grows all of them little by little, until you have them all, until they're all fully developed. And then you look like Jesus. That's what the Spirit of God is doing. Anyway, so you get the point that God is on purpose, and people are going to be able to look at you and go, well, love, it's in there. Joy, it's in there. Peace, it's in there. Patience, it's in there. Kindness, it's in there. Goodness, it's in there. Faithfulness, it's in there. Gentleness, it's in there. Self-control, it's in there. And it's growing. The Spirit of God will never abandon any of these characteristics because it is one fruit that He is growing in you. And self-control is critical for the development of all of them because it's what enables us to keep growing. Now let me give you a definition of self-control. Okay, just something here that we can kind of put all our minds around so we're thinking the same thing. Self-control is organizing and disciplining my life in pursuit of a higher purpose. The root words for self-control are all about having authority over your life. It is getting a grip on your life. It is taking control of your life always, not just so you can be disciplined, but it's always with a goal to attain, to reach, to get somewhere else. It's always moving you somewhere. So self-control is never just discipline for no reason. It's discipline that has a reason in it. And we desperately need it because, I mean, like the sign in the guy's office that said, if you could kick the person responsible for most of your troubles, you wouldn't be able to sit down for a week. Right? We all want to try to blame others, but we're the problem. We're the obstacle. You know, and how many of us this morning, I mean, really, honestly, how many of us this morning are sitting here and we're trying to dig out of a mess that we created because we did not have any self-control in our life, right? I mean, we're all in that boat. And so the Bible paints this picture of this inner strength that is able to harness your energies to accomplish a greater purpose. Eugene Peterson says this, that self-control is the freedom to discipline and direct our energies wisely, impervious to whim and impulse, barometric pressure, or stock market quotations. It's that none of the externals bother us because we're moved. Now look, as we talk about self-control, self-discipline, all these things, what we tend to think is that self-control is the ability to stop doing things, and self-discipline is the ability to make ourselves do things. They're both part of this whole self-leadership, self-control picture that God has for us. They're both part of this. So self-control is the difference between success and failure. So let's talk about how do we weave self-control into our lives. So we're going to talk about how do we set our sails for self-control. Because remember, we've talked about this week after week, is that the best picture of spiritual growth is a sailboat, especially when it comes to self-control. Because a sailboat is a boat that catches the wind of the Spirit. Set your sails so the Spirit can blow to move you into maturity. You're not a raft where you just, like when it comes to self-control, you go, okay, I'm just going to sit here, God. You give me discipline because I'm not going to do anything. And it's not a motorboat where you just kind of grab it. I'm going to make myself disciplined. Because how's that work for you? Right? I mean, don't you go to bed every night saying, tomorrow I'm not going to overeat? And don't you midway through the day going, well, dog it, tomorrow will be a better day? I mean, don't you go to bed at night thinking, tomorrow morning I'm getting up when the alarm first goes off? Right? And then after three or four snoozes, now you're racing around. You don't have time to read your Bible. I know you're racing out the door eating a granola bar. Right? It's not I'm going to make myself. So anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. There's a mess of passages we could go to. I'd like you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's about 20 pages towards the front of your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is one of those passages where Paul gives us a beautiful picture of what self-control is and how it is cultivated in our life. Man, I was just making a note this week of how many places we could have gone. We could go to Philippians 3. We could have gone to Hebrews 12, that the Scriptures over and over. We could have gone to 1 Peter because 1 Peter says a ton about self-control. But in this one, Paul is going to talk about and give us a beautiful picture, an athletic metaphor, which we grasp on how to cultivate self-control. Take a look at verse 24, end of the chapter. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. If you're going to set your sails to see the development of self-control in your life. A couple of things you need here. Number one is you have to identify the prize that you seek and the master that you serve. You have to figure that thing out. Remember, self-control is harnessing energies towards a higher purpose. We got to figure out what our purpose currently is. Now, notice in a couple of the verses, Paul says in verse 24, he says, look, we all run, all athletes run. Everybody runs to get the prize, right? It's the trophy. It's the reward at the end. It's what we're pursuing. It's the higher goal that we are running after. And so that goal, that prize becomes a magnet that draws us and it just energizes us to move that direction, right? But at the end of this passage, in verse 27 and so, he says, Now I beat my body and make it my slave. And what he's saying here is that either I will be master over my body, I will be in control, or my body will be master over me and it will drive me. And he says, there's a prize that you seek and that there's a master that drives you. And none of us, let's be clear, none of us live life without that. This morning, as you sit here, you have something you're pursuing in your life, right? You have a master that is pushing you. You cannot live without it. You have one, whether you've identified it or not. You will, like we talked last week, you're going to keep in step with the Spirit, walk in step with the Spirit. Today, you are walking in step with something. There is something setting the pace of your life. There is something moving you. And the prize is the carrot that draws us. And the master is the whip that drives us. You are chasing something, or you are being chased by something. You're being pulled by something, or you're being pushed by something. One of the great exercises, I think, because see, my opinion, I can't verify this. I don't have any data at all. So this is just Malcolm's wisdom, right? So you're at risk here. But I think in this room right now, some significant portion of the room are primarily motivated by a prize, right? You see this thing and it harnesses all of your energies and it draws you. And you live your whole life moving towards this thing. And then some of the rest of us, it's not the prize, it's the whip. It's this thing that's driving us from behind. And every one of us in this room, and I tend to think we're divided about in half on this thing, that some of you are real prize-oriented, some of you are master-oriented. But here's the thing. Neither one of those is better. The prize or the master are not better. It's not like one of those is good and one of those is bad. They both can be good and they both can be bad. It all depends on what they are. Because like the prize, that how many of us are motivated? There's this thing we want and we're going after it, right? Whatever it may be, there's this thing that we're chasing. But how many times have you gotten there and you've grabbed that prize and it doesn't satisfy? Right? How many times have you pushed and pushed and pushed and we got to get this thing and we got to, you know, and whatever it may be, whether it's, you know, I got to buy this thing or I've got to get that money or if I had a bigger family, I'd be full, I'd be satisfied if we had this thing and then you get it and then you get it and you suddenly go, I'm still not satisfied. It didn't satisfy all the longings of my heart. And so a prize to pursue has to be a prize worth giving your whole life to. It can't be temporary. You know, and in terms of masters, there's all these masters of our lives. There's all of these things that drive us, right? That you know, there's this old Sprite commercial. You remember this old Sprite commercial? It's, I don't know how many years ago, 4, 5, 6 years ago, where the commercial was all about obey your thirst. Remember that? What are they telling us? Let your thirst be your master. Let your thirst drive you. Now, it's really interesting. Jesus uses that metaphor, doesn't he? He says, thirst for righteousness. There's this hunger within us. There's this thirst within us that we long to have filled. But I'm telling you, there's not a soft drink in the world, apart from Dr. Pepper, the nectar of the gods, that will truly satisfy you. Right? I mean, really. And I noticed that seems like there has to be more and more, but that's another issue. That's an addictive problem that I'm talking to myself in this message through. But you see what I'm saying? There are these things that are your master, and they tell you what to do with your life, right? And for some of us, it's food, right? And food. Most of America's overweight. We spend more money in America trying to lose weight than most people in the world have to spend on food. There's something wrong with that picture. But we live in this world that where if I'm sad, eat a brownie. And if I'm happy, eat a brownie. Right? And if I'm nervous, eat a brownie. So you know this, don't you? If I'm bored, eat a brownie. If I'm celebrating, eat a brownie. And all of our lives revolve around brownies. And it's because we're saying the food is our master, it's our God, it's going to meet my needs, and it won't. Because you eat it and you're still not satisfied. You know, or we have this master of money, right? Somehow we spend and we make, and yet 75% of America lives in debt because we keep buying and buying and buying and buying, and it keeps driving us, and the retail therapy is not helping us. You know, our sexual desire is this cruel master because it promises if you'll fulfill your desire, you'll be satisfied, but you're not. And over half of the internet downloads in the United States are from adult porn sites. Right? Half the women in America are living or have been living with a man who is struggling with porn. Homosexual lifestyle is meteoric. And yet we're still, and it all promises, oh, that's going to meet all, you're going to be satisfied. It doesn't work. And it's true, our emotions, the TV, the tongue, I mean, we could go on and on and on and on. And there's all of these things that we keep promising that they're going to satisfy us, but they don't. You had best identify what it is that's driving you or drawing you. And you need to name that thing. Because if it's not a master or a prize worth giving your life to, it's going to turn on you in the end. You will walk in step with something. You will pursue something. You will be driven by something. It's so interesting. Again, we could have gone to Philippians chapter 3. There's this beautiful passage where Paul is incredibly vulnerable. And he talked about all of the prizes and masters that he sought and followed. And he talked about all of this stuff that he built his whole life on until he comes to this great vulnerable moment in verse 8 of chapter 3. And he says, what is more, I consider everything a loss. Everything is garbage. The actual word is everything is crap. It's a very coarse word. And he says, I consider everything crap compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things and consider them crap that I may gain Christ. And he says, look, the only prize that is worth giving your life to, the only higher purpose worth organizing your life around is the knowledge of Christ and being transformed into his image. Everything else will fail. Everything. So identify your master, identify your prize, and then reorient so that you have something worth driving your life to. All right, let me give you a second lesson here before we get moving here. It's training is more important than talent or effort. Training is more important than talent or effort. And this is real important here because what we think real often is that self-control is me really, you know, gutting it up and making myself do or not do this thing. And so we keep trying harder and trying harder and trying harder. It's not working for us. Because that's what he says in verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. If you want to win, if you want to have self-control, you have to have training. You have to be learning some stuff. And we've been using this sailboat image. And I don't know how many of you guys have sailed, but if you're learning how to sail, especially in one of those little small sailboats, and you're out on the lake learning how to sail, you're going to turn that thing over left and right. If you're out on a sailboard, you're going to turn that thing over. But all sailors know that that's how you learn, and when you turn it over, you just pull it back up, and you keep on going. That's the training. And so what happens is we'll say, I'm going to develop self-control. Then we fail, y'all, and never get it, so we quit. the failure is part of the success, learning how to do it. So that it's the training thing. Self-control is way more training, learning, little bit by little bit, layering it on until you develop that self-control in your life. And see, because we all live under this, I mean, and this is absolutely critical in your spiritual life. Because we live in this myth of the naturally gifted person. We have this idea in our head that somebody who's good at something is because God made them good at it. They did not have to work at it. And I wish God would make me good at it. They have a great marriage. God must have made them a great marriage. I wish God would give me a great marriage, right? But what we forget is like Michael Jordan. Greatest basketball player to ever play, am I right? I mean, we could argue maybe LeBron, maybe Kobe. I don't think so. But Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan could not make his high school basketball team. Think about that for a minute. Michael Jordan was not good enough to get on the team. And so what did Michael Jordan do? All day, every day, all summer long, all fall long, till the tryouts the next year, he was on at the gym or out at the playground practicing, dribbling, shooting, doing all kinds of stuff. He practiced. And even after Michael Jordan got into the pros and he was an amazing basketball player, he was the guy that was at the gym early and late honing his skills, getting better and better because he knew it was training, it was practice, it wasn't talent. Now look, I realize you can't train six something and all that stuff, but nonetheless, but we tend to think that's the case. And so we'll look at somebody. And I observed this conversation one time. And it was two people talking, and one person struggling with their finances, one person had theirs together. And the guy struggling looked at the guy together and said, it said something along the lines of, you know, God has given you some ability to manage your money that I don't have. As if somehow they had magic money powers. When the reality is, that individual had been working hard for years to learn how to manage their money, to say no to desires, to organize their stuff. And so it's that the way it worked. There is the myth of the naturally gifted person is just a myth. The key is this training. You want to get your finances together? That takes work. It takes training. You want to have a better marriage? The marriage fairy isn't coming by. I'm just telling you now. It's not. They're not going to come sprinkle some marriage dust on you. They're not going to, you know, the forgiveness fairy's not going to come by and go, here's forgiveness. No. All of that stuff takes training. It takes work. You've got to learn it. You've got to put it into practice, right? And the great thing about training is that it does not matter where you are. Right? It just doesn't matter. Because any of us in this room, assuming our knees could handle it, could run a marathon, right? No matter how bad a shape you're in, you could run it. You could run it in a year. Seriously, I didn't mean it'd take you a year. Some of you guys have a warped sense of humor. I hadn't really thought of that. But if you spent the next year training, you could do it, couldn't you? That's the reality. But if we can't do it right now, we don't do it. And the lie of Satan is that if you can't do it perfectly right now, don't do it. As opposed to saying, I got to practice. Remember reading a story about a guy who played a little guitar, and he was in a guitar shop, and he was really trying to get the chord, really complicated chord. I can't play guitar because I don't have the discipline to keep practicing, so I quit. But it was this really complicated chord that stretched across all the frets and all the strings. It was really tough. And the guy said, well, I guess I don't have big enough hands to make that chord. And a guy was walking by, and as he walked by, he said, just bloody stretch. He said, it's not some magic hands. It's stretching your fingers to be able to make the chord. It's not talent. You start where you are. You put together some kind of a plan of structure. You begin to get the right equipment, get a partner, and start moving that direction. It's training, not talent. Anyway, let me move off of that, or we'll never get to the next ones. I need a little self-control to finish. All right. The third one is choose delayed gratification. And none of us like that, so let's go to number four. Right. I mean, right. Isn't that what Paul says? They train for a prize down the road. The athlete understands, I work out today so that somewhere down the road there's going to be the competition and I can win the prize. And Paul makes a great point. He says, look, all they were getting is a little wreath that was going to just, you know, wilt in no time. You and I are pursuing a prize that's eternal. And so the reward is not today, it's later. It's that I'm going to organize myself now so that later I get the prize. I'm going to schedule my pain and suffering so that there's more pain and suffering on the front end so I can get to the prize later on. That's really what he's talking about. I mean, how many of you, quick show of hands, how many of you have to, over the course of your life, have to make difficult phone calls? Anybody? Anybody besides me? Okay, good. Anybody in here? How many of you should have hard conversations with people? Anybody besides me? Right, right. And how many of you, when you have the tough phone call or whatever, you immediately pick up the phone and make the call? No. Don't lie to me. Because, right, how many of us put off the phone call? Right? Because we're hoping it will go away. Right? And we're thinking, if I don't make the call now, and I don't make it, maybe they'll forget and I won't have to. But how often does that really happen? It doesn't. And then how many of us are miserable from this day and every day until we finally pull the trigger? Right? Delayed gratification is saying, I will feel better without this phone call. And instead of being miserable for now, I'll bite the bullet now so that the pleasure is on the backside of that. Right? And that's true in every area of life. All right, let me give you the last one. And this is what I've been beating around all here. Is this self-control is not self in control, but self under the control of the Holy Spirit. The scriptures are always counterintuitive, and Jesus is always turning it upside down. And what he does here is amazing, because he says, you want self-control? It's not you gutting it up with willpower to have self-control. Self-control is when you put yourself underneath the Holy Spirit. You decide to walk in step with the Holy Spirit, and then the Spirit of God, the more control the Spirit of God is in your life, the more self-control you have. The less control you have over your life, the more control you have over yourself. Totally counterintuitive. The more the Spirit is the master, the more discipline and leadership you have of your life. It's what we've been driving through this whole series. It's the spiritual fruit. It's the spiritual life. It is the Spirit of God. And for some of you, you don't need more energy and more make yourself do it. You need to get out of the way and say, Holy Spirit, I'm going to lean into you. I'm going to let you move into my life. Now, it's not a do-nothing attitude. We've already talked about that. But it is a positioning yourself in a place so that the Spirit of God can move. It is being still enough to say, Spirit of God, move into my life. Some of you need to come up onto this thing saying, Lord, I've been trying like crazy and I've just got my life all screwed up. I need to get out of the way and let you go to work. Some of you need to get your scriptures open. You need to start getting a little time in the Word so that the Spirit of God is filling you up with the truth so that He can have sway in your life. Some of you guys need to just pause long enough to say, Holy Spirit, fill me up because I am screwing this deal up. And then let Him nudge you and lead you and prompt you. Because the promise of God, and I want to go back to this again, the promise of God is that if you get the Spirit of God moving, all of the fruit of the Spirit, all of it becomes true of you. And that's what God wants for you. He wants you to experience a life that is a reflection of Jesus Christ, because that's the very best life. And so He's given us the resources to be able to do that all. So, our time is gone. While we stop, take a minute. Let me give you a few minutes to talk to the Lord about that. And to really, maybe for the first time ever, to pause and to invite the Holy Spirit to commit yourself to walk in step with the Spirit so that He can then begin to develop those kind of traits in you. Take a minute and talk to the Lord about that. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, I know that as we pray about self-control, I know that every one of us in this room, or I would just assume every one of us in this room, have issues in our life that have come about because of a lack of self-control. That we have been our own worst enemies. That we have lived an unrestrained life with no real clear higher purpose or focus. And we have let the wrong masters drive us instead of draw us. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died to set us free. That you came to give us life, abundant life, a life that is overflowing and abundant, Lord. I thank you for that. I thank you that you gave us the tools and the resources and your word and the Holy Spirit and the body of Christ working together. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us what we need. And now you wait for us to open up our sails so that you can then move in and move us. Lord, I pray that as folks lean into the Spirit of God, they give Him free rein in their lives, that they would see the cultivation of the fruit, that self-control would begin to harness who they are, and then you would use that to restore that which is damaged, to create that which you dream of. Thank you, Lord, that you're not done. And no matter how big a mess we're in, that if we're going to train, we start where we are, and you begin to go to work in us. So, Lord, I pray for my friends today. Pray for me. Holy Spirit, fill us up. Live in and through us that we might be different. In your name we pray. Amen.